The Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 14. This will serve as our sermon text this morning. Jesus says, "You see, the kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to still another 1 talent, each according to his own ability. Then he went on his journey. The servant who had received the 5 talents immediately put them to work and gained 5 more talents. In the same way, the servant who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the servant who had received 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The servant who received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents. He said, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The servant who received the 2 talents came and said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the servant who received 1 talent came and said, 'Master, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you did not plant and gathering where you did not scatter seed. Since I was afraid, I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' His master answered him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I did not plant and gather where I did not scatter seed? Well, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, so that when I came I would get my money back with interest. Take the talent away from him and give it to the servant who has the 10 talents, because everyone who has will be given more and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Throw that worthless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. "I'm sorry I can't come to work today. There's been a death in the family," says a worker to her boss, who is her cousin, who knows that there hasn't been a death in the family. "Oh, really? Hadn't heard." That's a pretty bad excuse. There's all sorts of bad excuses for not going to work, for avoiding things like that. But I think behind most of them is the most honest excuse I read this week in Reader's Digest. "I can't come to work today because I woke up in a really good mood and I don't want to ruin it." There's honesty. Because a lot of the time behind an excuse is really just a heart that doesn't want to do the thing that you're supposed to do. But with an excuse, it also wants to avoid responsibility, to say, "Well, it's really not my fault that I couldn't do it." We're familiar with this. We do this all the time. "Man, I really should start eating more healthy. Ah, but Thanksgiving, it's right around the corner. And then Christmas, all the cookies. And then Valentine's Day, oh, man. Then St. Paddy's Day is right after that. Independence Day coming up pretty soon. Boy, I probably can't get to that until next September, if the weather's nice." It's like the husband who says, yep, I really, I'm going to get back to the gym. I really want to get back to the gym, but I just got to lose a few pounds first." Right, it's not his fault. It's not that he doesn't want to go to the gym. It's those pounds, ugh, those pesky pounds. If I didn't have those, then I could go exercise. You're familiar with these kinds of excuses, and you're probably also familiar with seeing through them. Maybe not our own, but you can see through other people when they make excuses. Not only that, you can also see that they don't really help. Right? It doesn't really help to try to excuse ourselves from things we need to do. It doesn't really make our lives better, our mood better, things like that. If we can see through silly excuses like those, how much more can God see through excuses we make about more important things, spiritual things? We see an example of a pretty ridiculous excuse in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. You're probably pretty familiar with it. Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is like a master who goes on a journey, and before he does, he entrusts so much of his business to these workers, to these three servants. To the one he gives 5 talents, to the other 2, and to the last one, 1 talent. A talent, the equivalent of maybe $1 million today. That first worker had enough money to hire 100 workers for a year. What could you accomplish with that? The second talent guy, $2 million. The 1 talent guy, a measly $1 million. And what happens? Immediately, 5 talent guy, he gets to work. He puts him to work, and he gains more. 2 talent guy, he does the same. 1 talent guy takes that talent, and he buries it in the ground. After a while, the master comes back, and he calls them to account. And the 5-talent guy comes up and says, "Here, I've gained 5 more, and he is commended. The 2-talent guy, "Here, I've gained 2 more, he is commended. And the 1-talent guy, he comes forward to the master with the buried talent and an excuse. What does he say? "Then the servant who received 1 talent came and said, 'Master, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you did not plant and gathering where you did not scatter seed. Since I was afraid, I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.'" What do you think? Good enough excuse? Valid? What does the master think? What does God think? It's an accusation, isn't it? What does he say? "Master, I know you. You're scary. You're ruthless. You reap where you don't sow. I was too scared to do anything. I was paralyzed. So I buried it and I brought it back. No harm done, right? Here you go. See, you have what is yours." What does the master think about that excuse? Well, he condemns him by his own words. He says, "Oh, you think you knew me? Really? Well, if I'm as ruthless as you say, if I want to squeeze every drop I can out of what I give, then at the very least, you should have invested this in the bank. Then I would have gotten back some interest. But no, you didn't do anything." Why? Because the excuse revealed the heart. What does he say? "You wicked and lazy servant." And what is his punishment for doing nothing? "Throw that worthless servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Finally, the servant gets exactly what he wanted, right? Nothing. He excused himself from his master. He excused his responsibility from anything the master gave him. And the master says, "You know what? Fine. If that's what you want, then you get nothing." And he's thrown out, away from the presence of his good master. How does God feel about excuses? We see the result there. It's hard to picture that people in our polite society would ever deserve something this harsh, because we're often thinking people who do really bad things deserve things like this, right? Thrown into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yeah, that's for people who commit horrible sins like murder or adultery, things like that. But here in the parable, we actually see a different kind of sin that's just as serious to God. There are sins that we commit. Those are we call sins of commission, right? But then there are sins of omission. Things that we omit. Things we should have done, but we didn't do. And that's why this worker's in trouble. He did nothing. But he could have. He should have done so much more. And really, so can we. What has God given us? What's the talent in this parable? Well, it's really anything that God has entrusted to you. It's your body and soul, your eyes, your ears, and all your members. It's your time. It's your work. It's your money. It's your retirement. It's your personality. It's the people in your life. All of these things God has entrusted to you, and you can use them for Him. But it's easier to come up with excuses. And our sinful heart is always tempted to do that because our sinful heart thinks that it would be better if we excuse ourselves from those things. That it's better to have less responsibility from God. That He is like this harsh, demanding taskmaster. Oh, I gotta do all these things. I gotta do this to serve Him. And it's easier to avoid it. You think of an example, just like the third commandment. Okay, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does that mean for us? We shouldn't despise preaching in His word. Okay, that's a sin of commission, right? Despising preaching in it and His word. It means you see a Bible and you punt it or something. You know, you close your ears, la, 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 la. But what's the second half? Don't despise preaching in His word, but regard it as holy and gladly hear and learn it. Whoa. Regard it as holy. Now that's something you can do. That's setting up your life in a way that people look at you and say, wow, this is clearly the most important thing to that person. They know the most important thing about you isn't like what team played yesterday and who won and who lost, and that consumes your life and you schedule everything around it, but they see that you love God's word so much that it changes everything in your life. You do whatever you can to show that you value it. Oh, but it's easy to excuse that. Well, God, I really want to devote myself to worship and the Bible and Bible study, but I just don't have enough time. How does God feel about that? It's an accusation, isn't it? God, you told me to do these things, but you didn't give me enough time. For everybody else, 24 hours was enough, but you needed to give me more, so I'm sure you'll understand that I can't do what I could do for you, should do for you. It's an excuse, right? And this can happen in anything God has given us in life. All these cool things God has given us, like marriage. It's not just something to have and to make sure you don't break it and then give it back to God in the end. No, marriage, you can pour yourself into your marriage to God's glory. Live according to God's design. Respect your husband. Give up your life for your wife. Do all of these things for the Lord. But God, the spouse you gave me is rough. These standards that you gave, that doesn't really work for me. You haven't given me the ability to keep this command. How does God feel about these excuses? Well, the same way He feels about that wicked servant making excuses. He looks at the heart and He says, are you really giving me a valid excuse, or do you just not want to serve me? Do you want less responsibility, less to do with me? Do you think that will make your life better? It won't. We know that. You know that. Not just because you see the result of this third servant in the parable, you see how terrible it is to have less to do with God, but because you actually know the master. He thinks he does. Master, I know you. You're harsh and demanding. Oh, it's just rough serving you. But that's not the master you know. That's not what he's like. You know that. And a couple of my relatives know that really well, too. By marriage, I got so many wonderful relatives through Nicole's family. And a couple of them are just incredible examples of this account of the faithful servants. One of them has Down syndrome. And on top of that, he has all sorts of crazy health issues. This guy, you'd have less expectations for him, right, than people like us. But I think about him for confirmation class. You know, the expectations for us is pretty much you memorize everything. You can go through examination, things like that. And you wouldn't expect that from him. But he did it. Oh, he memorized as much as he could. He got confirmed maybe a couple years late, but he did it. Why? Because he had to? Because God was looking over his shoulder and saying, no, 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 there's no grading on a curve here. You better catch up to everyone. No, because he wanted to. He wanted to show that he could. He knew that he could. He knew God had blessed him that way. And so he worked and he worked and he worked at it. And he loved that he could be confirmed with everybody else. But that's enough for him, right? Boy, slow down, buddy. No. After that, he wanted to be an usher, like everyone else, because he could. That would be enough. No, he wanted to learn how to run the live stream. I could figure that out. Let me do it. He learns how to sing, to play guitar in his own way, to serve at jobs in the area that his support system provides. He brings so much joy to so many people, and you know what? He's filled with joy, too. Not because God is looking over his shoulder doing a performance review, but because he knows his God, he knows God has blessed him, and he wants to serve him with what he has. I think of his mom. If anybody could make excuses before the Lord, it's her. She's been dealt a rough hand in life. Her first husband died. And she remarried and got all sorts of kids in the marriage that she needed to take care of, including this child with Down syndrome. If anybody could be excused to do the bare minimum, it's her. That's a lot of work. But she pours herself into it. She flies across the country to talk to experts. How can she help him? She makes sure they have all the right foods to help him handle his health issues. She works hard with him and goes above and beyond. Why? Because God is looking over her shoulder? A harsh taskmaster, you better get to work. No. Because she's been given him, and she's been given grace, and she wants to serve her God. And you know what? She is one of the most joy-filled people I know. This is the master you know, who enables people to do things like this. You see it in the parable. You see that he's not this harsh, demanding taskmaster. What do we read right at the start? Verse 14. He calls his servants and entrusts his possessions to them. This is what God has done for you. He's called you. Yes, by nature, we have a sinful heart that wants to avoid God and run away from him. But what did God do? He said, I don't want to give you nothing. I want to give you joy. I want to give you everything I have. I want to give you these gifts. And so he cut off his son, Jesus, instead. He threw him into the outer darkness for you so you could join the family business. We were in a toxic work environment. Our boss was sin and the devil, and we were working for them and working selfishly for something that would never be satisfied and would give us nothing in return. But God took us out of that toxic work environment, and he brought us into his family. He entrusted us with his gifts. First and foremost, the gospel. The treasure of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that God looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant, because of Jesus. God gave that to you. And he gave you everything else in your life. Yes, all those talents, abilities, skills, all the time you have, all the people in your life, all your responsibilities, God gave that to you. And you could use that to serve him. And how demanding a taskmaster is he? What does the master do in this parable? He gave to each of those servants according to his own ability. Your master is someone who knows you very well, who knows exactly the gifts he's given to you. And he asks for faithfulness according to that, not according to what anyone else has. This is the master who gave the widow a mite. And when she put that in the offering, Jesus used her as an example of someone who gave more than everyone else in the world because of what was in her heart. This is the master who loves little children and asks from them what? That they sing. That they sing Hosanna to him. And that's beautiful. This is a master who spoke to someone like the Virgin Mary and gave her incredible promises. And her service to God was simply sitting at Jesus' feet and believing what he said. This is the master who gave to the Apostle Paul so much and demanded Paul's life serving the gospel. God has given you gifts, each according to your own ability. And don't sell yourself short. Yeah, I know he's given me gifts, but I'm probably the one talent servant, right? Even if you are, that one talent was worth $1 million. What did we read in Romans chapter 12? We have different gifts according to the grace God has given us. Grace. And it's grace to serve. God says in 2 Corinthians 8, "For if the eagerness is there, a gift is acceptable according to what someone has, not according to what he does not have." You have so much from the Lord, from a gracious God, and you can use that to faithfully serve him. He's not asking you to take 5 talents and make them 10. He's asking for your heart, an eager heart. And we should be eager because he's coming soon. This past week, I was walking down the hall at school, and Ellie was sitting at my desk doing a drawing, and she heard my footsteps coming down the hallway, and she said, "Don't look, don't look, don't look, don't look," as she frantically finished the drawing. And then when she was done, she said, "Look," and it was a little drawing that said, "I love my family," this little picture from Ellie to the family. And of course, I came up and said, "This is not what I commanded. This is not according to my specifications. This doesn't belong in a museum." No, of course not. I came up and looked at that drawing and thought, "Man, this is the most beautiful drawing I've ever seen. Well done, good and faithful daughter." This is the kind of eagerness, the kind of urgency we can have. Jesus is coming soon. His footsteps are coming down the hall. What are you working on for him? Go, go, go! It's like you have a health savings account at the end of a year. You know how those work? You set aside a certain amount of money in the year for health expenses, but it's if you don't use it, you lose it. And you get through a year and you haven't spent a lot of it and you didn't have health issues, God be praised, and you think, "Sweet, I got $1,000 left and I got to use it in the next month. Ooh, now I can use it for fun things. What can I buy? Ooh, I could get a massage. Ooh, I could get that crazy health contraption I've been looking at. What can I do?" This is what God has given you. Oh, you've got so many of his gifts. And he's coming soon. Use it. Quickly, eagerly, now, for him, doing whatever you can. Don't worry about it. He's going to say, "Well done," no matter what you do. And in the end, he will come and he will be every bit as eager as you to look at what you've done in this life and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And he will be so eager to say, "You think that was fun serving me in this life? Come, share my joy forever." Amen. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.